Welcome to a Burning Fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. What must I do to be saved? Friend, this lesson is not only to inform people what to do to be saved, but to assist us in telling others what to do to be saved. Things familiar are sometimes taken for granted as if everyone knows them. But so many are ignorant of what God's book teaches on this theme, and many substitute plans that are being offered, they shall not succeed. It is so important, seeing that a man's soul is worth more than all the world, that the soul is saved. Now, whether a person realizes it or not, this question is the most important question the mind can ever consider. This is true because the answer will determine the life here and then the hereafter. It is of temporal as well as eternal consequence. It is because of what the question implies. None ask the question except they first realize that they are spiritually lost or have a desire to be saved. They have become aware of the wages of sin. They are aware that they are separated from God, and it reduces itself to a matter of heaven or hell. And this question is essentially asked three times in the book of Acts, in the 2nd, the 9th, and also the 16th chapter. Now consider the goal and the desired result. It is the salvation of the soul. Salvation is presented in the Bible, of course, with different meanings. There was the salvation of Noah from the flood. That was a physical salvation in Hebrews 11. Paul was physically saved from a shipwreck in Acts 27. And he warned that except all abide in the ship, they could not be saved. But the salvation under consideration is not a physical salvation, nor a salvation of a social gospel. Christ did not die on the cross in order for man to have a larger house and a better car and a more lucrative job and richer food, or to be free from the physical stresses and diseases of life. The salvation involved in this question is the spiritual salvation of the soul of man from the wages of sin. It is the salvation of that part of man that's created in God's image, that part of man that survives the life of the physical body. But even spiritual salvation is presented in different senses. For instance, we read of the ultimate goal of heaven, in heaven. 1 Peter 1 and verse 9 teaches that this salvation is the end, that is, the end result of our faith. This is the salvation of the future for which we hope, Titus 1. It is the salvation from the wrath of God, Romans 5, and His judgment against evil. 1 Peter 1 and verse 4 calls it an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven. There is also the sense of salvation in our present relationship with God. We are now a saved people if we be Christians. That's what the church is, Acts 2 and verse 47, the saved. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, Paul speaks of himself and the brethren in Corinth as saved people. Now they were not in heaven yet, but they enjoyed a salvation. 1 Corinthians 15 speaks of the gospel by which you are saved. And this saved relationship is sustained by walking in the light as Christ is in the light, 1 John 1, and by being faithful in Christ, Revelation 2 and verse 10. And the continuance of this salvation is conditioned on our faithfulness in Christ, Philippians 2 and verse 12. Paul teaches us to work out our own salvation, not work out our own plan of salvation, but we are to work God's plan now. But salvation is also mentioned as being saved or delivered from the guilt of past sins. And even though we can be saved from guilt, many times we might still suffer some of the consequences. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, Peter reminds us how we were purged from our past sins. This means we've been forgiven of sins previously committed. It is when we are saved from past sins that we are added to the church and are then counted as one of the redeemed. Now in this lesson, it is salvation in this sense that we have in mind. salvation from our past sins, placing us into a saved relationship with God. But we need to understand the relationship of salvation in all of these senses. In other words, we cannot be saved in heaven without first enjoying the saved relationship with God in this life, which we cannot enter into without being saved or forgiven of the guilt of past sins. And there are conditions to be met in order to come to know this salvation. So we now turn our attention to what we must do to enter this relationship by being saved from our past sins. Now, asking what implies something, some act, some attitude. Not just anything will suffice. There is that specific thing or things that we must do. Friend, salvation does not just happen accidentally, without the intent and the choice on our part. Salvation is not universally and unconditionally given. Therefore, whatever is involved, we want to know what that is. Seeing the alternative is eternal condemnation, we must have knowledge of what is necessary to be saved. And whatever is done is to be done. Whatever is involved in it, we must follow it. And it calls for action, which means obedience. Christ is the author of salvation to them that obey Him, Hebrews 5 and verse 9. And when we understand God's plan for saving man, we soon realize much has already been done by God Himself to make salvation possible. Yes, God has done His part. Now we must do what He says is our part. And whatever the what is that must be done, friend, it must be done. We're not talking about something optional. We cannot be indifferent toward it. The only choice that we have is either to obey or to disobey. We encounter a necessity, something that is required in order to attain our goal of salvation. There is the necessity of God's law and His command that places upon us a duty and an obligation. And this necessity is established by divine decree. We're not considering directions from the minds of men because they can be dismissed without consequence. But we cannot dismiss what God requires. And most of the world has never really learned this basic truth. It's like John chapter 3, as Jesus taught Nicodemus regarding the new birth. This is something that must be done. Well, what must be done? It must be done by me. What must I do to be saved? Friend, the very question shows that I am involved. I'm not passive. It proves salvation is not by God's grace alone. If salvation is by grace alone, our very question is foolish. The question need not even be asked or answered. It just needs to be repudiated. If there's nothing that I have to do, why, let's just dismiss the whole question. But without me doing my part, God's grace will not save me. What I must do is not just something for me to think or to believe or to feel or to want. It is something to do. There are acts that I must do. And while I must do these things, this in no way suggests that I'm working my way to heaven or that I'm attempting to earn salvation, nor that I merit and deserve salvation. Spiritual salvation, in any sense, is a gift of God, Romans 6:23. God has been gracious, however, to provide the way of salvation. He informs us of that way. He even invites us to come that way. But we must do our part, and nobody can do it for us. Salvation cannot be ours by proxy. Now we learn through the explicit statements and commands and observing the examples of people being saved. We must have faith, Hebrews 11, without which no man can please God, and that faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Friend, if we do not believe in Christ, we shall die in our sins, John 8:24. We must also repent, that is, turn from our sins, which is motivated by godly sorrow and the recognition of the goodness of God. Repentance is not just being sorry, but a sorrow that provokes a determination to turn from sin. It produces a reformed life. Furthermore, One must confess his faith in Christ, Romans 10, 9 and 10, like did the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. And in all the examples of conversion of which we read in the book of Acts, whether it's the Jews on Pentecost, the Samaritans, the Ethiopian, Saul of Tarsus, Cornelius, Lydia, the Philippian jailer, the Corinthians, conversion was completed when they were baptized into Christ. Peter said that baptism was for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Ananias told Saul it was to wash away sins, Acts 22:16. Jesus taught it was to be born again, John chapter 3. Paul said it was to get into Christ, Galatians 3 and Romans 6. And again he said it was to be added to the body, which is the church, 1 Corinthians 12. Friend, we take the whole counsel of God regarding what is to be done to be saved. It is simply this. Please hear it well. Faith in Christ, repentance of sins, confession of that faith, and baptism into Christ. Now consider a moment the law of sowing and reaping. Who can doubt that what we sow we shall reap? Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Now the seed of the kingdom is the word of God, Luke 8 and verse 11. When that seed was sown in honest and good hearts in New Testament times, that which was produced was Christians, only Christians, and Christians only. When we hear the message of salvation that they heard, and believe what they believed, and obey what they obeyed, we shall be what they were. They were saved from their past sins, and they entered into a saved relationship with God. Their past sins were forgiven, and they rightly possessed the hope of eternal salvation in their hearts, which would be theirs upon their faithfulness to the Lord unto death. Revelation 2 and verse 10, Galatians 6 and verse 9. What must I do to be saved? I must hear the word, believe it, and obey it in repentance, confession, and baptism the right way for the right reasons, and live a faithful life before God in Christ, and I shall have salvation in all the senses that the Bible presents it. Now men tell other men that they can be saved by faith only or grace alone or just raise your hand and sign a card or come to the altar or pray the sinner's prayer. Just telephone us. Expect some direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Receive Christ, even by proxy according to the Mormon doctrine. And on it goes. But the only reliable answer is what we learn from Thus saith the Lord, and this I have given to you. There cannot be any doubt as to the blessing of salvation, and learning what is involved is not that difficult. That something is to be done is clear. The imperative nature is equally clear that it must be done, and the personal involvement is indisputable because I must do it. Learning, believing, doing, that's the whole matter. Well, shall we be saved? Well, it is now left unto each one of us to determine. And friend, the truth of God has been presented to you. I plead with you to hear and to heed the message of the gospel, that you might know that you are among the saved. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.